The reading is taken from Revelation chapter 5. If you're following in the Pew Bibles, it's page 872. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Root of David has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God. From every tribe and language and people and nation, you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshipped. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Liz, very much. A vision of heaven, and we meet every Sunday as a foretaste of heaven, but it will be so much better when we get there. Let's pray. Father, we just commit this time to you. We thank you for your word, for giving it to us, and for all that you want to show us in it. We pray, Father, this morning that we might be able to see past the messenger and see the message, that we might receive your word directly into our hearts, that we might praise you and worship you as you deserve, because you are worthy. Ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, firstly, sorry if you were expecting the grand finale to our series in Esther this week. That is going to be next week, God willing, if Jesus doesn't come first. I know which I'd prefer. But a little later, we're going to be sharing communion together. And so we're taking the bread and the wine to remember the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Jesus told us to do this in remembrance of him. So that's what we're going to be doing for the remaining part of our service this morning. Remembering him, the one who died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. Here at TCM, we preach Christ crucified. We know this message will be very uncomfortable for some, because from the cross, Jesus is saying to you, "It's your sin I'm bearing. It's your debt I'm paying. It's your death I'm dying. It's because of you that I'm here." The cross reveals your rejection of God and your need of a saviour. To others of us, it's the good news that saves. Because from the cross, Jesus is saying, "I am bearing your sin. I am paying your debt. I am dying the death that you deserve to pay. I am doing these things instead of you. You are free." I make no apology for preaching that Jesus died and rose again, because our relationship with a holy God can only be restored in this way. We read in the prologue at the beginning of the book of Revelation, that this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him, that is John, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, who also wrote the Gospel of John, received this revelation from God near the end of his life while he was on exile on the Greek island of Patmos. And he wrote it down for the benefit of believers through all history until the things recorded in it actually happen. So that includes us, doesn't it? That includes us this morning. It contains warning of judgment for those who don't believe. But it contains hope for believers, those who hear the message and accept it. Revelation is without question a difficult book to understand. The imagery and the symbolism in it has caused so much debate and discussion through the centuries. There is so much depth of meaning here. And of course, I could never fit all a chapter has to say from Revelation into half an hour. So, as we're taking communion later, I want us to focus on the Lamb of God. We're focusing on the Lamb of God. In the previous chapter, chapter 4, John's been given a vision of Almighty God on the throne of heaven, receiving praise and glory from angels and the followers of Jesus, because he's the creator and sustainer of all things. We read in verse 11 of chapter 4, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." And as we move into chapter 5 here, we zoom in and we see that God's holding a scroll, verse 1, with writing on both sides and sealed with 7 seals. 7 is often used as the number signifying completeness, perfection. So here the 7 seals show the importance of what's contained in this scroll. One commentator, George Caird, wrote that the scroll contains, quote, "God's redemptive plan, foreshadowed in the Old Testament, by which he means to assert his sovereignty over a sinful world and so achieve the purpose of his creation." In other words, this scroll represents God's plan of salvation, his rescue plan for mankind, who's turned its back on him. It contains the full account of what God has in store for the world, God's wonderful eternal plan. It contains God's purposes for his people through history into eternity. Good news. But it's sealed. And while it remains sealed, God's plan is unrevealed and not carried out. And this is the reason we find John weeping out loud in verse 4. Because it seems there's no one able to open the scroll. No one who can reveal its contents and put into action God's plan. John weeps. But then in verse 5, John hears another voice. "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its 7 seals." There is one who is able to open the scroll and put God's action rescue plan into action. Who is he? In the minds of the first readers or hearers of these words, the Lion of Judah would have immediately conjured up an image of a strong warrior, a mighty leader with power and authority to lead his people into battle and on to victory. The Lion of Judah. The Root of David would have reminded them that their scriptures, our Old Testament, foretold that this leader would be a descendant of King David, Israel's greatest king. Well-known titles from the Old Testament for the Messiah, the Christ who would come, the one who would come to bring freedom and salvation to the people of Israel. And you can read of this all the way through from Genesis to Malachi in the Old Testament. The Lion of Judah is able to open the scroll. So there's great excitement in John's mind, and the reader's mind too, probably, when he hears this voice. So John looks, but he must do a double take, because John doesn't see a lion, but instead he sees a lamb. Then I saw a lamb, verse 6. He wasn't expecting that. This is the first mention of the lamb in the book of Revelation, but John uses it 29 times to refer to the Saviour, whereas he uses the name Jesus Christ 7 times, and Christ only 4 times. So we see that the image of the lamb is central to this whole book. Only he is able to open the scroll, and God's work of salvation can only be accomplished through him. Only the lamb can set in motion events leading to the climax of God's victory over his enemies and to the creation of a new heaven and a new earth. Only the Lamb. So we focus on the Lamb. What does he look like? Not a strong-looking lion, but a weak-looking lamb. More than that, the Greek word used here for lamb, arnion, actually means little lamb. More than that, verse 6 tells us that the little lamb was looking as if it had been slain. Imagine the surprise, even shock, as John looked and saw the lamb. At first sight, weak, pathetic, pitiful. But then he looks closer. Although the lamb bears the marks of being slain, although he's gone through death, he's standing. The lamb who is slain is very much alive. He's risen. He's victorious. And the lamb is standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb is central to the whole revelation, the vision John's given here. At the center, he's the focus of all the attention and worship, showing that the lamb is the key to God's work of salvation. He put it into motion. He will complete his work. At the end of Revelation, the final words in the Bible, Jesus says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." He started the work of salvation. He will finish the work of salvation. There's no other like the Lamb. He has 7 horns and 7 eyes. As I said earlier, the number 7 signifies perfection, completeness. Horns signify strength and power and authority. And eyes signify knowledge. He sees and knows everything. So the Lamb has strength, power, authority, and knowledge like no other. There is none like him. The Lamb, who once was slain, stands in the center of the throne. He alone is able to open the scroll and reveal that God will complete his plan of salvation through him. God didn't gain his great victory through a strong and mighty lion, but through the Lamb that was slain. But who is the Lamb? Who is the Lamb? We're reminded, aren't we, again, that it's vital, so vital, to read the Old Testament as well as the New. In the Old Testament, we find the importance of the Lamb in sacrificial offering. The Lamb would be sacrificed to signify that a price had to be paid, blood had to be shed for the forgiveness of sins. This was merely a foreshadowing of what was to come. In Jesus, the image is perfectly fulfilled here. The Lamb was sacrificed. The Lamb was slain. His blood was shed so that sins could be forgiven. We read in the letter to the Hebrews, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Hebrews 9 and verse 22. The sacrificial Lamb brings forgiveness of sin. John the Baptist says, as he sees Jesus approaching him for the first time, doesn't he? "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John 1:29. In the book of Acts, Chapter 8, Philip's speaking to an Ethiopian, you'll remember, who wants to have the scriptures explained to him. And he's reading from Isaiah in the Old Testament, where it says, "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth." Isaiah 53 and verse 7. Philip goes on to explain this by telling the good news about Jesus, clearly indicating that he, Jesus, was the one who was promised, who would save his people from their sin. And Peter writes in his first letter, "For you know, it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without defect." 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. So the Bible makes it absolutely clear, Old and New Testaments, who the Lamb of Revelation 5 is. It's Jesus, the Lamb of God, the sacrificial lamb, the lamb without defect, the one who loved us and gave his life for us. Only he could be that sacrifice, bringing us freedom from the guilt of our sins. Only he was able to defeat death. Only he could rise again. Only he could put God's plan of salvation into effect. Only Jesus, the Lamb of God, was able to open the scroll. In verse 9, a new song begins, and we come to what the Lamb has done. What the Lamb has done to enable him to open the scroll, to set God's plan of salvation into motion. We read here, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open the seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." The Lamb took the initiative. He laid down his life. He was slain, these verses say. He purchased men for God. He made them into a kingdom. This is what he has done. He took the action that was required to bring man, to bring us back to God. No other could. No other did. We read in Philippians 2, don't we? "Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage, but made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." Jesus humbled himself and died on a cross. The death he died once for all. It had and has repercussions throughout history. It was a pivotal event in the whole history of mankind. It has a unique and deep-reaching impact on all of our lives. All of our lives. The book of Revelation is about the end times and eternity to follow. The sacrifice of the Lamb on the cross set in motion the events that will culminate in the creation of a new heaven and a new earth. How? Verse 9. "With your blood you purchased men." With your blood you purchased men. Right down through the Bible we see that God plans to have a people of his own. From Adam through Abraham, Moses bringing his people out of Egypt, to God's instructions on Mount Sinai, through God's messages through the prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah, God has declared that he'll have a people who are his. God purchased his people through the blood of the Lamb. Jesus' death on the cross, shedding his blood, set men free from sin, but also bought them for God. Only the Lamb could. Only the Lamb did. But we're told here that he bought a people for himself from every tribe and language and people and nation. With his blood, he purchased people from all over. This event has universal impact. People from all over the world are affected, and we can bear testimony to that here at TCM, can't we? The Lamb will reign over them all. The Lamb's death and resurrection have created a people for God. Peter writes, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." It's 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10. He wasn't only dying there for his disciples at that time, but for all who'd become his disciples and followers throughout history until he comes again. This includes us, if we're Christians. He's won a glorious victory that means that there's no judgment of sin to be faced by those who are believers in the Lamb. And this results in the certainty that death's defeated, Satan's defeated, victory is assured. He makes his people into a kingdom of people, verse 10, who will reign on the earth. Do you see the cosmic implications of what Jesus has done? Do you accept it? Do you believe it? Has it impacted on your life? See what Jesus has done. Do you find this message uncomfortable? Or is it the best news that you've ever heard? It can only be one of these two effects. Which one is it? Then I saw a lamb. Only the lamb could do this. Only the lamb has done this. We're coming in a few moments to take the bread and wine, the symbols of Jesus, the Lamb of God's broken body and shed blood for the forgiveness of sins. I want us finally to compare the image we have of Jesus, the Lamb of God, as he died on the cross, with the contents of this song to the Lamb in verse 12. By verse 11, the song of praise has spread from the representatives to thousands and thousands of angel voices. And then in verse 13, we see that every creature in heaven and earth is now singing this song. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. And this echoes the song of praise to God at the end of chapter 4 that I quoted at the beginning. God the Father and God the Son, the Lamb of God, are worthy of all praise. The response of all creation to the Lamb is worship. The ever-widening circle of worshippers surrounding the Lamb on the throne shows the centrality of what he's achieved, the centrality of what Jesus achieved on the cross. What Jesus did is absolutely at the center of God's eternal plan of salvation, written about on the scroll of verses 1 to 10. He was slain. By his blood, he purchased people for God from every country. The victory that Jesus won on the cross was universal, for people from every nation who will believe in him. Paul writes in his letter to the Philippians that Jesus became obedient to death on a cross, and therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. Of God the Father, Philippians 2, 9 to 11. What Jesus achieved on that cross is universal. He died so that whoever believes in him and puts their trust in him alone will not die, but will live forever. So all creation in this song bows down before the Lamb, the Lord, the King. But look at the cross. The Son of God is crucified. Jesus is dying on that cruel cross. The Lamb was slain. Now listen to the song here in verses 12 and 13. It tells that the Lamb, the same Son of God, is worthy to receive these seven things: power, wealth, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and praise. What a contrast. What a contrast with the image of the dying Jesus. To our human eyes, we see the exact opposite. Let's quickly think about them one by one. Power. Although Jesus was dying there, seemingly powerless against his enemies, he was in fact winning the crucial victory. Colossians 2:15 tells us, "And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. The Lamb of God is now seated on his throne, ruling in and from heaven." Power. Wealth. On the cross, Jesus was stripped of everything, absolutely everything. The ultimate image of poverty. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." 2 Corinthians 8, and, chapter 8, verse 9. The Bible tells us that in him are all the glorious riches of heaven. Wisdom. It would hardly have been considered a wise thing to be put in the position of crucifixion, the cruelest of executions. Not a wise thing. Paul writes, "We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to Gentiles." The human eye doesn't see Jesus dying on a cross as wise, but foolish. But Paul goes on to say, "But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom." 1 Corinthians 1, 23-25. The Lamb was slain, the wisdom of God displayed. Strength. That helpless figure hanging there, weak. He was crucified in weakness, 2 Corinthians 13 verse 4 says, but in 1 Corinthians 1 again we read, "The weakness of God is stronger than man's strength." This was, in fact, God's strength at work. Honor. The cross was the ultimate symbol of shame and humiliation. All who saw him hanging there ridiculed him and mocked him. But as we reminded ourselves earlier, there is a day coming when every knee will bow before him. King of kings and Lord of lords, they and we will give him honor. Glory. Matthew tells us that as Jesus suffered on the cross, the sun stopped shining and darkness came over all the land. That was the picture at the cross. It was a very dark place. But before he went to the cross, Jesus saw the coming event differently. He says in John 12:23, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Glorified. Glory, not darkness. And praise. Deuteronomy 21:23 tells us that anyone who is hung on a tree is under God's curse. Death on a cross was a sign of being under God's curse. But what was happening on the cross? Jesus was bearing our curse. Through his death, he took away our curse, our judgment. And so he's worthy to receive the praise of all creation. Only the sinless Jesus could take the punishment we sinners deserve and rise again, victorious over sin and death. Only he could. Only he did. Doesn't he deserve our praise? The cross, used by God to reveal his power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and praise. The focal point of it all, the Lamb who is slain, is worthy to be praised forever and ever. Then I saw a Lamb. Here's the image at the centre of God's plan of salvation. The Lamb who was slain, still bearing the marks of his sacrifice. He was slain, putting God's eternal plan of salvation into action, taking upon himself the wrath of God for all our sins, rising again to defeat all the enemies of God and mankind. Now he is seated on the throne. He is seated on the throne. And he is ruling. He is reigning victorious. The Lamb has reclaimed the world for God once and for all. Jesus is the only way that we can know our relationship with God restored. There's no other way. Jesus is the only way. Have you seen that way? Have you found that way? Have you come to Jesus, the Lamb of God, in repentance and faith? Are you now travelling on the narrow road that leads to life everlasting? Are you singing worship to the one who suffered and died and rose again and is now reigning in heaven? Look closely. See the Lamb of God who takes away your sin and sets you free.